بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وافتح علينا خزائن رحمتك. Another point about Esma is what is required by Esma is not to commit any sin, but a sin which is recognized as sin in the Sharia of that Prophet. Because as you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent different codes of law to the messengers. The principles are the same. The doctrines, moral values are the same. But the practical rulings sometimes changed. For example, to marry two sisters, okay, this was something which was permissible before Islam. So if Prophet Ya'qub married two sisters, then this is not a sin. So this does not contradict his Esma, because that was not a sin, that was okay. Something which is considered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a sin and was applicable to that Prophet, he must not do it. But something that was sin before and then was abrogated, or later was considered as sin, was not prohibited before, so these are not necessary to be avoided. The other point is that sometimes something is not a sin, it's just not the best. When we say they are ma'soom, this doesn't mean that they should always do the best. Sometimes maybe we have good and better, and a prophet may do what is good, not better. This is called tark awla. Means there was something which was preferable, which was better, had priority, but maybe the one prophet didn't do it, did something second in order. It's still not haram, but not the best. This is where they may then later criticize themselves, may blame themselves, you know, sometimes. So this is not possible, tarke ula. Okay? Another point is that sometimes something was not in the realm of taklif, in the realm of obligation. For example, what Adam alayhi salam did in that garden, that heaven, was before obligation started. So the command of Allah in the form of do or don't, at that time was not Sharia, was just a kind of advice. Inshallah, in Usulul Fiqh, you study, we have two types of commands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes Allah commands as a master, as a mawla. Sometimes Allah commands as a guide, as an expert. So we have Amr Mawlavi and we have Amr Irshadi. Amr Mawlavi means Allah's command as a master. If you do it, you have committed a sin and you deserve punishment. But if Allah gives you a command, but as an expert, as a guide, and you don't do it, there's no punishment, but you will lose the benefit. For example, If a doctor tells you not to eat this food, it's not good for your health. The doctor is not your master. So if you don't listen to the doctor, you have not committed a sin with respect to the doctor. Okay? But you will harm yourself. Yes, there is another issue that maybe, you know, then Islamically harming yourself, you know, is haram, but that's another issue. So when you don't take the advice of a person who is guiding you, who is teaching you, who is helping you, who knows more than you, this is not a sin in the sense of legal sin. You understand? So Adam alayhi salam in that garden was not to observe Sharia. Sharia started later. There was no taklif. That was not the realm of taklif, obligation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, don't do this. If you do this, you will start suffering. That will harm you. He didn't obey and he suffered. That was the result. Allah is not going to punish Adam for that. Even if he had not committed tawbah, there was no further punishment. You understand? There is, of course, another way of explaining this.
What's the meaning of fatakuna min al-khasirin?
Yeah. Means you are harming yourself.
Is this punished or just...
No, no, punishment in the sense of fire. There is no punishment of fire. You are going to lose. Allah said, if you don't listen to me, you are going to lose. You are going to harm yourself. That's the punishment, not additional punishment. You know, if now, for example, today, if someone drinks alcohol, okay, there is harm to the health and there is also punishment. There are two problems. Because this is also Amr Mawlavi. Allah as a master also has told us not to drink wine, not to drink alcohol. Okay? So, this was not applicable to Adam. In the case of Adam, there was no punishment of hell. What was the punishment was the harm which was caused by the action. That was a kind of natural punishment, not legal punishment in the sense of committing a sin. Is it clear? And sometimes also you can look at it in another aspect. Adam alayhi salam was in a garden. That garden was not the eternal heaven, okay? But still was higher in some aspects from what we have in this planet, okay? So it was not a beautiful garden somewhere in Europe or Asia or, you know, South America, okay? It was a garden, but a garden with some characteristics that we don't find in any garden in this world. For example, Allah said, you never become thirsty there. You never need a, you know, dress there. Yeah? You can eat and drink, you know, without any limitation. So, that was not eternal heaven, but still something higher than this. And this is why Allah says, ihbatu, descend. So it means that was higher in position. Not higher in the sense that 1 kilometer on top of this planet, but higher in position. Okay? So, Adam alayhi salam, by committing that ma'siyah, which was not legal ma'siyah, by disobeying Allah, he had to come down to the earth. Okay? And now we are starting where he came down. From here, unfortunately, we don't have any place lower. So here, if we commit sin, we go to hell. You understand? Because we have put in the lowest position. He had something as a, you know, kind of safe. From here, we don't have any other option. So we have to be very careful. Is it clear? Yeah. Okay. So, when we say prophets don't commit a sin, this would not apply to Adam alayhi salam in that realm. Inshallah, later we will discuss about some of the cases about the prophets, and we will say that they are not sins in this sense. Okay, after making these points, now let us move on to the next lesson, and that is about arguments for Esma. Ayatollah Mesbah mentions two intellectual arguments and several transmitted arguments based on Quran and Hadith, but mostly Quran. With respect to intellectual arguments, he mentions two. One is that Allah's wisdom and Allah's grace, a very important principle in Ilm-e-Kalam, in the science of Kalam, Islamic theology, is the rule or principle of Lutf, Qa'idiyya Lutf, divine grace. And it is very important rule. They have very clearly defined understanding of what is lutf, grace. I say it just so that you hear it and you reflect it, but I am not going to explain it because it takes time. So their idea is that كل ما يقرب إلى الطاعة ويبعد عن المعصية ولا يصل إلى حد الإلجاء ولا حظ له في التمكين فهو اللطف. So it's very clearly defined. Anything that helps you in doing wajibat, in doing what is right, what is necessary, and avoiding sin, anything that helps you, but does not force you to do them, to do the wajibat, just helps you but does not force you, or does, helps you to prevent haram but does not force you to prevent haram, and also it's not a necessary condition for that, then that is lutf. Because if it was a necessary condition, then that is not lutf, that's not, you know, grace. If it forces you, again, this is not lutf. Anything in between. So something which is not a condition but helps, but not that much help that then you cannot disobey. This is the area that they call it lutf. And they argue for the necessity of prophethood, imamah, many things according to this principle. Anyway, Allah's wisdom and grace require that when He sends prophets and messengers, He helps them with asma, in the sense that not only they don't make mistakes or sins with respect to delivery of the message, they have a life of piety, free from mistakes. Because if people see prophets doing bad things, even mistakenly, they take this as an excuse to say that they did it deliberately, but they just pretended that it was a mistake. Yeah? If prophets do something haram, people don't say he made a mistake. He said, oh, he wanted to enjoy haram. Mm-hmm. Just he's telling us, you know, that I made a mistake. So they don't trust the person. Okay? It's very important that people can 100% trust a prophet. I told you last week, even when people fully trust someone, still they try not to believe. They fully trusted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had no issue with him, even a single moral problem they didn't have with Rasulullah. But still, did they believe in him? Rarely they believed in him. Yes, after many, many years, after 13 years, they started believing. the first 13 years, many people didn't believe in Rasulullah. Most of the people didn't believe in Rasulullah. So, if Rasulullah had moral issues, na'uzubillah, then these people, you know, were able to say, we couldn't trust him. So, this is one argument that Allah's wisdom and grace require that the Prophet would not commit a sin or mistake or does not forget, so that people trust him and have no excuse to ignore him or to reject him. The second argument is based on the role and the function of the prophets as educators, as spiritual educators of people. As you know, one of the major tasks of the prophet was to help them with purification of their souls. They were not just teachers in the sense that they gave theoretical lessons. Yeah. Unfortunately, something that happens in modern way of teaching, which didn't exist before, was you can learn from a person who has no good personality, no good character, and you know that, but still you go and learn from that person. In the past, you only took lesson from someone that you could look at that person as a role model, as example. Yeah? Even in the past, when they wanted to learn, you know, sciences, mathematics, you know, physics, they were learning from the same people who were teaching them Quran, and they had, you know, respect for them. They had, you know, faith in them. There is no problem in learning from different people, but that taqwa should be there. Although, it's not a kind of legal condition that you say you cannot learn from people who are not pious. No, you can learn from anyone. But you are losing a lot when you are dividing between what the person teaches you and his character. Yeah? Can you say, I, for example, take food from any hand? Unfortunately, some people say yes, we can take food from any hand. But I hope at least we know that we cannot take food from any hand. Yeah? So what about food of the soul? فَلْيَنْظُرَ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. Some hadith says that ta'am here is ilm. Man should look at the food, means look at knowledge. Where do you receive this knowledge? We should have opportunities that people with good character teach our children physics, chemistry, maths, and of course religion. I'm not saying this is wajib and if someone else comes it's haram, but I'm saying this is a matter of wisdom. Yeah, this is a matter of carefulness. This is a standard that we have to achieve. The one who teaches physics has to be as pious as the one who teaches Quran. There is no reason to say for physics bring, you know, anyone. For Quran be careful. No, even those who teach physics, they have to be pious. And sometimes we see that even for teaching Quran, we don't observe any etiquette. We think anyone who knows, you know, can teach. So,
well, it's very difficult these days. So many people come to this country to study. And we've got so many good lecturers. Unfortunately, they're atheists, you know, but they're good in physics and other sciences. And if I'm, correct me if I'm wrong, right, you know, there is a hadith that I don't know from Romani prophets or to my lady, they're saying, take the knowledge from your enemy, you know? So.
What I'm saying, as I said, we don't have any issue from Islamic point of view for learning from other people. But what I'm saying is that we should not be satisfied with this. What Islam says, go and learn from anybody. Then you can teach your brothers and sisters. Okay? So I go and learn from non-Muslims, or first of all, I'm talking about people who have akhlaq. Maybe a non-Muslim has akhlaq, is a taqwa. It's possible. It's submissive to God as a Christian.
Is taqwa the same as
akhlaq? Yeah, I'm talking about people who have good character, but this is first. But I learn from them, because my generation, we don't have qualified Muslims to teach. My children do the same. But for how long this should continue? Why we should not reach the point that we have pious people who can teach our children everything? Yeah, we don't need someone teaches them, you know, for example, very sophisticated things. But, you know, I'm talking about teaching them maths and physics in high school. I'm not teaching about, you know, teaching them, you know, nuclear physics. Yeah? We have to set up, you know, time plan for ourselves. Say, okay, now we allow this, but after 10, 20 years, we should have qualified teachers in our community, at least up to end of high school. But unfortunately, we don't take this as a kind of serious issue. Say, no, let them learn physics from anyone. Let them learn maths from everyone. This is not working. We need to have a holistic approach to the teacher. Teacher is not a computer. Even a computer is clean or unclean, it doesn't affect. But teacher is a human being. A human being, if he's pure, is different from a human being who is impure. So, when Allah sends the prophets, He chooses the best people. Okay? Why we cannot follow Allah in choosing the best people to be teachers? Yeah? So, the prophets are not only giving us theoretical lessons, the prophets are also role models. So how can a role model then himself be a person who has sins, na'uzu billah, even if it is in his personal life? A role model has to be a person who is very good, very pious, very careful, even more than what is expected from people. Because if the prophet is not observing extra, then people always, you know, fall behind, you know. So if prophet, you know, does 100% wajibat, people do 80%, 70%. So the prophet has to do wajibat and mustahabbat so that people at least do wajibat. Yeah? One of ulama used to say that if talabeh, you know, religious students, if they do salatul layl, people do salatul fajr on time. If talabeh do salatul fajr on time, they do salatul fajr late. If na'uzu billah talabeh does salatul late before it gets qaza, then their salat becomes qaza. Because they are one step behind ordinary people. So the prophets have to be so much committed and so much, you know, observing that people, by looking at them, would be at least doing the minimum. So this is the second argument. But then also we can argue from the Quran. One argument is based on the concept of mukhlas. You know, we have mukhlas and we have mukhlas. In sarf, you know, we have ism fa'il and ism maf'ul. Mukhlas is ism fa'il, means the one who is purifying. Okay, ikhlas means purification. Mukhlas is purifying himself. Mukhlas is purified. So which one is higher? Mukhlas. Mukhlas is still trying to make himself pure. Mukhlas is purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like muqarrab. Muqarrab is different from mutaqarrib. Mutaqarrib is seeking closeness, but muqarrab is brought near by Allah. Okay? Or muzakka. Muzakka is the one who is purified. Anyway, according to the Quran, we have a category of people who are mukhlasun, not mukhlasin, mukhlasun. These mukhlasin, they are purified. And Quran says one of the characteristics of people in this category is that shaitan would not even try to deceive them. Shaitan said, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. By your dignity, this is very powerful qasam. Shaitan knew how to, swear, and it's very powerful. Izzah, when you want something, definitely from Allah, ask him for his izzah. Okay? So Allah is very much, I cannot say concerned, but I don't find any better word now. He's very concerned about izzah. Even izzah of mu'minin is very important, Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, "Hayhat min nazilla." Izzah is very important. So for Allah, izzah is very, very important. His honor, his dignity. So shaitan said, "Bi'izzatika la'ughwiyannahum ajma'in." I'm going to deceive all of them. Illa ibadaka minhumul mukhlasin. Except those servants of you who are purified, who are mukhlas. It means that those who are mukhlas, shaitan is not deceiving them. Not because shaitan has mercy on them. Shaitan has no mercy on anyone. Because shaitan knows that this is useless to try to deceive these people. Because shaitan is efficient. Yeah? Shaitan doesn't waste his time on people that there is no chance of deceiving them. Okay? For muttaqin, shaitan tries. Maybe he can take away their taqwa. For these people, shaitan doesn't try. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. A beautiful ayah is about Prophet Yusuf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّوءَ وَالْفَحْشَى. This was in order to turn away from him bad things and ugly things. Why? إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Because he was one of our purified servants. So it means that when someone is mukhlas, Allah turns away bad things from him. Okay? This is very beautiful. So bad things come to him, but before touching him, they go away. Okay? How? As I explained last week, this is not something that Allah does it miraculously, so I can say why Allah doesn't do it with me. This is because of the protection that that person has put for himself. He has signed a contract with Allah to get this antivirus. Yeah? Many people don't get this contract. He says, I want to immune myself. Please help me. Many people, take it easy, say, no, I can, fight all the viruses. Okay, try it. These people say, we listen to you, O Allah. What should I do? How can I, bring protection to myself? Then Allah says, okay, you do your best, but then I will take care of everything else. Full protection. You are mukhlas, means you have come under my protection. So, from Quran we can understand that there are some people who are fully protected. Shaitan cannot deceive them. Another verse is about the right of the messengers to be fully obeyed. Allah says you must fully obey them. For example, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. We have not sent any messenger except that he must be obeyed. Of course, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, with the leave of Allah. It means that his obedience comes from obedience to Allah. Okay? So, the question is, when Allah says you must fully obey messengers, when Allah says Atiullah wa Atiur Rasul, for example, how can we be expected to fully obey someone if there is a chance that that person may commit a sin or may forget or make mistakes? So these people should be people who don't commit mistakes or sins, so that Allah can say to us, without questioning, obey them. With respect to other people, Allah says, obey them, but be careful. For example, you have to obey your parents. But وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. But with respect to parents, we don't have full obedience. If they ask you to do a sin, you don't listen to them. If they ask you to associate partner to God, you don't listen to them. Yeah? We follow our maraja, but if a maraja loses his taqwa, we don't follow him. So it means that our obedience is based on the condition of taqwa. Or if a maraja loses his mind, you know, becomes na'uzu billah mad, or, you know, he forgets everything. Okay, we don't follow him. Because our obedience to a maraja is based on certain characteristics, qualities. If the qualities are there, we have to follow him. We don't follow him as a person. We follow him as a person who has those qualities. Even he himself has to follow himself. Mm-hmm. Even a marja cannot disobey his own fatwas. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some people think that maraja have control. Mm-hmm. So let's negotiate with them. Mm-hmm. Let's visit them and, you know, talk to them, and finally we convince them that even marja cannot change his fatwa. Okay? So, they have to have certain qualities and we follow them. But when it comes to the Prophet, we have to follow him without any question. Because if people here were supposed to put question marks, then they could have find excuses. Because they say, Rasulullah said, I have to, for example, do this. But maybe Rasulullah is making mistake. Maybe Rasulullah is, you know, forgetting. Because Rasulullah is teaching them religion. Okay? And people have to change their lifestyle. They have to give up doing many things. It's a big shift. Big shift cannot happen without 100% trust. But if they don't trust, for example, one alim, then there is another alim. It's not end of dunya. Okay? But if you don't listen to the Prophet, not only is not end of dunya, the dunya doesn't begin. Because our dunya of Islam starts with the Prophet. Okay, so you cannot compare Rasulullah with a marja or with an alim. Rasulullah is foundation for us, is the basis for us. Not only for us, for thousands of years. How a Muslim after 14 centuries or maybe 40 centuries should be fully convinced to follow one hadith of Rasulullah if we can put question marks on him? Say, maybe he made mistake, maybe that day he was tired, you know, and, you know, he said something. Okay? So, we have to have full trust. We don't need this amount of trust in ordinary people. Of course, imams are also the same as we say, because they are also the basis under Rasulullah, of course. So, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. This means that we should have complete, unquestionable obedience And this can happen only when there is Asma. The third ayah is the ayah that you are familiar with about Prophet Ibrahim. This is Baqarah 124. وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ قَالْ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا قَالْ لَا يَنَالُ أَحْدَ الظَّالِمِينَ. The first lecture I gave in my life was an imama, this, when I was maybe 16 years old or 15. So in the school, they asked me to give lecture. It was my first lecture in the life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he tested Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay? And Ibrahim alayhi salam passed all the tests. Atammahunna. Okay? So he got all A star. Atammahunna. Even was not 90%. Complete. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inni ja'iluka lin-nasi imaman. This was after he already was a Nabi and a messenger, a Rasul. Imama came after. Ibrahim alayhi salam was a person who was very concerned about his progeny. Ibrahim very much was concerned about his progeny. This is a great lesson for us. You have to be always careful about your children. Not only first generation. He didn't say my children. He said Zorriya, means progeny. So don't think only about your children. Also think about your grandchildren and grand-grandchildren. Okay? It's very important. In several places, Ibrahim mentions his Zorriya. It means that he had always concern with his Zorriya. For example, when he left Ibrahim, and Hajar said, Askantu min Zorriyati bivadin ghayri. He left only one son and his wife, but he said, Zorriyati. My progeny, because he was aware that he would have many grandchildren, grand-grandchildren here. He said, I am leaving them. So he didn't want support only for Ismail and his mother. He wanted support for all people who come later. And many things like this. For example, وَابْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ was about also Zorriya. And here, when Allah said, I made you imam, he immediately said, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي. Perhaps he knew that that is the time that he can ask Allah for something. Yeah? Not asking as just question, asking as a request. Okay, so it's a question and request together. If you are clever, you can do sometimes these two together. You know? So, if he just was requesting, maybe it was not very good. So, requesting in form of question. You know, sometimes you know, in English, instead of saying, give me this, may I have this? So it's a kind of polite request. So he said, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say yes or no. Okay?
Yes.
If Allah says yes, then every Zorriya was expecting this. If he says no, then no one. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it is based on some conditions. I don't have any personal relation with your Zorriya in the sense that I'm going to compromise. I have some principles. But the main thing that Allah mentioned here, of course there are other conditions, but something which is very, very important for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is zulm. Zulm, injustice, is the most destructive problem. Zulm is the greatest problem of humanity. Even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when talks about the trust that Allah gave to us, إِنَّا أَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا أَنْ يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَ مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ but innahu kana zaluman jahla. So the first problem is that man was zalum. The second is jahul. So zulm and jahl, these are two major problems of man. Okay? So Allah said, innahu la yanalu ahd, Allah said, la yanalu ahd al-zalim. My covenant, my kind of position would not reach the people who are zalim. Okay? So it means that in your progeny, if there is a person who is zalim, should have no hope. Shouldn't expect to become a imam. If he is not zalim, there is a chance. Okay? There is a chance. Zulm, according to the Quran, is not only doing zulm to other people. You can do zulm to yourself. Indeed, when you do zulm to others, you are still doing zulm to yourself. So you can do zulm to yourself in different ways. You can do zulm to yourself alone. You can do zulm to yourself by doing zulm to other people. So in both cases, you are doing zulm to yourself. But I think even the first is also doing zulm to other people. How? Because if I do a zulm to myself, okay, for example, if I commit a sin, which is only personal, still I am doing zulm to many other people. I'm doing zulm to my parents, I'm doing zulm to my brothers and sisters in faith, I'm doing zulm to all creation. Yeah? Because we are all interconnected. If a person doesn't act properly, he affects everyone. If a person doesn't look after his responsibility in a company, the whole company is affected. Okay? We don't have that, you know, isolated words that I say, okay, I do something only harmful to myself. If na'uzubillah, I waste my time, my energy, my talents, definitely it affects other people. Okay? In any case, if you look at it on the surface, we say, okay, sometimes you do zulm only to yourself, sometimes you do zulm to other people, but in both cases, you are considered as zalim. Any sin is zulm. Man yata'adda hudud Allah faqad zalama nafsa. Anyone who violates Allah's boundaries, Allah's, you know, regulations, he's done zulm to himself. So it means that a prophet has to be ma'soom. A prophet is the one who doesn't commit any sin. Because if he commits a zulm, Allah said to Ibrahim, there's no chance. La yanalu ahdi al-zalim. Of course, there is a question here. What about those people who committed sins before? And now they have repented. For example, there was a person who was idol worshipper. Now he has become mubahid. Can he become a prophet? Or a person who was, for example, doing lots of mischief, then he changed, he became a good person. Can he become a prophet? Our Sunni brothers say yes. Our Sunni brothers say yes. Because ayah says, La yanalu ahdi adh-dhalimin, means right now he must not be a zalim. But in the past, if he was zalim, it's okay. At that time, he couldn't become a prophet. But now, he can be a prophet. Okay? But we say no. If someone was zalim at any time, he can never become a prophet. Why? Because of different explanations. One explanation is by Allama Tabatabai. he narrates this, that, you know, from his teacher, that people can be divided into four groups. Imagine four groups of people. Those who were good and became bad. So they were not zalim, then they became zalim. Those who were zalim and then they became good. Those who were bad and zalim and are still zalim. Those who were good and are still good. So we can have four groups of people, four possibilities. Ibrahim alayhi salam definitely didn't ask about two groups. Those who were always zalim. Ibrahim doesn't ask about them. Those who were good and then they became bad. Ibrahim knows that these people also cannot have any hope. So the question is only about two groups out of four. Those who were always good, or those who were zalim and then they became good. Okay? So Ibrahim had this question in his mind about two groups of people. The people who were always good, or the people who were zalim and then they became good. And Allah said, La yanalu ahda zalim. It means leave one group. Those who were zalim and then they became good, leave them. So the only people who remain are the people who were always good. This is one explanation. Another explanation is that zalim here is not the one who is doing zulm right now. In Arabic, when you learn Ismi Fa'il, you learn that Ismi Fa'il can be used in different ways. For example, when we say a person is jealous, what does it mean? It means a person who is sitting right now, jealous. Okay? When we say, for example, qa'im is a person who is standing right now. But if, when we say qatil, a murderer, qatil doesn't need to be applied to the person who is killing right now. If someone killed someone 5 years ago, still we say he's qatil. Okay? Say this person is qatil. Or sometimes it's a job. For example, we say sa'iq, driver. Even if a driver is sitting at home, still he's a driver because it's his job. Okay? Or for example, you know, mu'allim. Mu'allim is teacher. Teacher doesn't need to be teaching at that time as a job occupation. So there are different ways. So when we say someone is qatil, it means that he has committed murder. And murder is such a, you know, serious issue that it's like a tag. This tag is fixed on this person. When the tag is fixed, it remains with the person. Even if he becomes a good person, this remains with him. Maybe Allah forgives that person, but this tag is there. Okay? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, according to this explanation, that when a person is zalim, this tag is fixed with him. Maybe he can be forgiven, no problem. But with this tag, he cannot become a prophet, a role model. We want a person who has no such tags attached to him. Okay? This is not for ordinary things. He can be a very good person. Later, you know, he repents, he becomes a very good person. But Ahdi, if he wants to receive a position from God, not ordinary position, not position from people, we don't want to employ him. This is a person that is chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He shouldn't have any such tags. La yanalu ahdi al-zalimi. Okay? And we have also many hadiths about this issue in addition to the Quran, that those who had committed idol worshipping or things like this, you know, other sins, they cannot become a prophet. They cannot become imam. even if they become good people, even if they are close to Allah, but they cannot become Imam or Prophet, because these people have to be at the maximum level of purity so that people can trust them. This is actually Allah's also love for us, that He gives us role models who are in maximum piety so that we can fully trust them. Inshallah, we will continue this discussion, inshallah, next week. So I stop here. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.